I promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us pray. Gracious God, send forth your Spirit by the power of your word to create faith, to forgive sin, and to grow our love for you and for one another. Amen. Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? This parable by Jesus is the picture that most of us have of the Christian life. It's the picture that most of the world has of how the end of days is going to happen, right? We have the throne, big throne, huge throne, big marble, whatever. And we have Jesus, right? Robes, that little ball thing, scepter, big crown, angels all around him, attendants like waving the big, feathers and things like that. Someone feeding him grapes, those sorts of things. And then we have judgment, the judgment, right? Two groups. The in-group and the out-group, right? The sheep and the goats. We have some that are going to go into heaven and some that are going to go somewhere else, the word we don't like to use, H-E-double hockey stick, right? We don't want to talk about those things. What's the distinguishing mark that's given to us in this parable? What is it? How is it decided? Judgment is just a decision. It's decided how. Some people did something, and other people did not do something. It's a decision based on what? Well, it's based on works. Doing something or not doing something. All our little Lutheran ears should be tingling a little bit right now. Every time you read this passage. What we do is the deciding factor. The feeding and the clothing and the welcoming and the visiting, right? It's this whole thing that's given to us in the end. It's a list, right? How many people like lists? I like lists. I get done at the end of the day and I feel accomplished, even though I pretend I accomplished, like I put imaginary things on there than just say that I got them done so I can pretend like I was successful for the day. Lists. Do these things and you're good, right? Here's the list. Meet it. Finish it, complete it. Love your neighbor, we think. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, here's the list. But the problem we have with lists is that lists lead to one thing and one thing only, categories. the ones who can complete the list and the ones who cannot. And specifically leading to categories of us asking particular questions such as, who is my neighbor? Which is the question that the lawyer asks of Jesus that leads to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because we want to know, well, who fits into that group of the feeding and the clothing and the giving drinks and welcoming and visiting and all those things? Or basically, who is worthy of my love? Who's earned it? Or how do I know I've done enough? How do I know that I've really, really fulfilled that bracelet of WWJD? Of what would Jesus do? How good am I at that? How good am I at living like Jesus? How much of a sheep am I, or do I still sort of smell like a goat? Who is a sheep? Who is a goat? How do we figure those things out? The bird's eye view is that we basically say, well, the sheep do certain things and the goats don't. Right? Am I wrong? I don't think I'm wrong. I have plenty of friends who are going to be preaching on this text today, and that's going to be the direction of their sermon. You've been here long enough, though, to know that I'm going to say not so fast. Let me help you with this by I'm going to read you a story, and of course, because it's story time with Pastor Smee, it's an obituary. Happy Thanksgiving. Okay. Did anyone go around the table and say, I'm not dead yet? That's what I'm thankful for? Anybody? No. Okay. Well, anybody remember the actor Robert Culp? I loved him. Greatest American hero. When I was a kid, I wanted that suit so I could fly. Anyways, this is his obituary from March 25th, 2010, which is crazy to think he's been dead that long. Robert Culp, the veteran actor best known for starring with Bill Cosby in the classic 1960s espionage adventure series. Thank you. And for playing Bob in the 1969 movie Bob and Carol and Ted and Alice. Yeah, died Wednesday morning. He was 79. My mind wants to flow into sadness, but I want to stay above that, Bill Cosby told the Times. This is from the LA Times, by the way. Those of us who are the firstborn always dream of that imaginary brother or sister who will be their protector, the buffer, the one to take the blows, Cosby said. I'm a firstborn, and Bob was the answer to my dreams. He was the big brother that all of us wish for. And that could be a question based on what we know about Bill Cosby now. Then, okay, but Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, so we're okay. You know, but here, first, you know, brother loves people like a brother, takes care of them. One who's a protector, a buffer, takes the blows. That sounds good, right? Good. Longtime friend, Hugh Hefner. Okay. Who was introduced to Culp by Cosby in the 1960s said he was absolutely stunned by the actor's death. He was one of my best friends, said Hefner. Culp was a regular at a weekly gathering of friends at the Playboy Mansion. Okay. I guess that, you know, okay. All right. In a six-decade career in which he was best known for his work on television, Culp first came to fame as the star of the TV western Trackdown, which ran on CBS from 1957 to 59. He later played FBI agent Bill Maxwell in the 1981-83 ABC series, The Greatest American Hero. Still awesome. But for TV fans of a certain age, Culp is best remembered for I Spy, which ran from 1965 to 1968. The series, which was filmed on location around the world, made history as the first American weekly dramatic series with a black performer in a starring role. Culp received 3 consecutive Emmy nominations for his role in I Spy and was beat out every time by Bill Cosby. So what we have is we have someone who is a good friend. We have someone who was a protector. We have someone who is very accomplished in his career. Someone who did very, very well. Most notably on the big screen, however, Culp starred in Bob and Carol and Ted and Alice. Culp and Natalie Wood played Bob and Carol. Elliot Gould and Diane Cannon were Ted and Alice. Gould told the Times, there was always something positive between us. He was very generous, very kind, very sensitive, and I felt that he was a really loving guy. That's a great description of somebody, isn't it? Generous, kind, sensitive, loving. Culp, who was involved in civil rights causes in the 60s, also was active in civic causes. In 2007, he joined real estate agent Aaron Leiter in filing a lawsuit against the LA Zoo and the city to stop construction of a $42 million elephant exhibit and bar the zoo from keeping elephants there, accusing authorities of the facility of withholding medical care from the animals and keeping them cramped in small spaces. So what we have of him, he's a good friend. He's almost like a big brother. He was loving and sensitive and kind and generous. He was a civil rights activist at a time when it was necessary. Starring in I Spy was a huge thing. A white man and a black man showing that you could be friends at a time when people really weren't wanting to be friends. And so, he was a civic activist, cared about elephants. All of these things, and we go, awesome, great. But let me read to you one part of the last sentence. Culp was married 5 times. Culp was married 5 times. I say that because you have your list. You can be generous, loving, kind, all that stuff. But what if you miss one, in the words of Dr. Paulson? The reality is, church, is that we are, by nature, because of our old Adam, we are goats. What I mean by that is that we want to serve God to the best of our ability for many of us. We want to serve him better. And oftentimes that means big things, big works, big significant things. We want to be the activist. We want to be loving. We want to love the celebrity. We want to be important, or at least be doing what we consider to be important things. We grade ourselves on our own greatness, our own holiness, our own perfection. We want the medals. We don't want the participation trophy. And so it's no wonder then for these goats at the end of the story that they are very surprised that the way they lived their life earned them nothing. Because they say, what do you mean, Jesus? When were we not doing these things? Because that's what we see in the verse that I picked out, verse 44. Lord, when did we see you in all these ways and did not do this? Did not serve you in this way? And Jesus responds to them, well, when you didn't do it to the least ones, the little things, the last things, you did not do it to me. What does that mean? The problem is that we have an issue with the least things, church. We have an issue with the last things. We have an issue with the little things, the things that aren't a big deal, the everyday things, the ordinary things. We're so caught up in wanting to be extraordinary in the kingdom of God that we don't realize that the kingdom of God is completely and absolutely based on the ordinary. What do I mean by that? Well, I came up with my own list. You probably have another list, but let me give you a few of those things. Changing diapers. Hugging your wife. Reading to your children. Helping with homework. Going on a walk with a friend. Talking to your parents. Eating lunch with the weird kid at school. That's a nice little list, but before we get all lost in lists, trying to make our own lists, trying to make it fit, the thing that you have to realize with this parable and often gets lost is that, first of all, the sheep had no idea they were loving Jesus. Because he comes to them and says, when you were doing these things, you were doing it to me. And they're like, when were we doing these things? We have no idea. Because the sheep go about their life trusting in their shepherd. The goats, on the other hand, assumed they were doing it all the time because they were wanting to do the big things. They thought that the insignificant things were pointless. We've seen that in our last two parables. 2 weeks ago, we had the bridesmaids, right? The foolish bridesmaids think it's absolutely foolish to go out into a field or along a road to wait for the bridegroom to come. They think that's a waste of time. That's why they don't bring their oil. But the reality is it's not a waste of time. Where we saw last week in the parable of the talents, Pastor Chris talked about the fact that the man who receives one talent was afraid of the risk of faith. Never mind the fact that he saw the talent as so insignificant, he just buried it in the sand and waited for the master to come back and thought things would be fine. And I wonder how many of us are afraid of the risk in service to just trust God that we're going to love regardless, because he's going to work through us to do that. Because the risk of faith, church, in loving our neighbor is that we are free to love in Jesus however we are to love, and there is no list. There's no, oh, you better live this way or else. No one can tell you you have to love in a particular way or else Jesus is going to get very, very angry. Let me give you a few examples from Scripture. I'll just give you three really quick. The first one is Mark 14. All of these should be familiar to most of you, but this is the anointing at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me." She has done what she could. Many people use this text and to say, oh, we're always going to have the poor, so let's just not worry about it kind of thing. But that's not what the story is about. The story is about people judging someone else on how they love Jesus. I wonder if you've ever felt judged by other people in the church about how you're loving Jesus. The freedom that we have in the church, is that we love Jesus how we love Jesus. And no one can tell you, well, you have to do it in this way. Second one, John 13, the washing of feet. This one has been bastardized in our lectionary by turning it into a huge liturgical feat on Maundy Thursday of washing feet, which I find disgusting because I don't like feet. Okay, anyways. But this is from John 13. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." That's a sermon just in of itself right there. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who is bathed," Jesus told him, "does not need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And then later on, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." We always think that washing of feet is some big, extraordinary thing, and it would be for today because we like wear shoes and socks and things. But of that day, you've got people walking around barefoot and in sandals, right? Feet are getting gross because we didn't have asphalt and all that stuff. It was, you know, dirty, gross. And you come in to eat. You're not sitting down at a table. You're doing what? You're reclining on the floor with your feet behind you, back this way, like this. And I'm leaning next to you. I don't really want all your toe jam and toe fungus and stuff all up in my business while I'm trying to eat. So it's just a normal thing. You wash your feet. And it would be a normal, ordinary thing. Either a servant in the house would do it or a family member. Or you might even just do it yourself. But that washing of feet, it would be a sense of welcome, but also just a normal, ordinary thing like going to the bathroom and washing your hands before you eat. It was an ordinary thing. It was a daily thing. We always think that the story is about doing extraordinary acts of love and service to one another. No, he was doing an ordinary, everyday thing. He's calling to us to say, no, you're not supposed to go out and seek out people and start washing their feet on balsam. You just love one another in ordinary ways. In other words, yeah, you can fight for not having an elephant habitat, but you should probably love your wife too. Maybe? Last one I'll give you is from John 6. This is after Jesus has fed the 5,000 and he's done the whole walking on water trick across the lake, and he gets to the other side and people come and find him there and they go, how'd you get here so fast? We had to go all the way around. He's like, magic trick. And he gets there and they come to him and he says this to them in chapter 6 at verse 26, because he realizes they're looking for something of him. He says, truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They're wanting the vending machine Jesus. They're wanting the big jazz hands Jesus. They're wanting the big flashy Jesus. They're wanting another miracle in some ways, because they were hungry. Then they weren't hungry. Now they're hungry again. They want, you know, Domino's pizza to show up right there on the seashore. Something, right? Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set a seal of approval on him. That's a wonderful word, the food that lasts for eternal life. And then they ask this question, verse 28, what can we do to perform the works of God, they ask. It's an important question, right? How can we serve God properly? Listen to Jesus' response in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Love within the Christian life is all attached to faith. It's all attached to trusting that, number one, God has loved you regardless of how good you are at loving, but that also we have that freedom, church, to love as we go about our ordinary days and however we're supposed to love in the way that God empowers us to love. And we trust that with that freedom, we will love however God has called us, whether it be extraordinary or ordinary. That's the freedom that you have in Christ. Notice he says, love your neighbor. He says, love one another. He doesn't say, do it this way. He just says, you are free to love. And with that, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.